Welcome to today's edition of the Bible Class. Our teacher, Dr. Kenneth C. Hill, is teaching from the New Testament book of Matthew. You may send your questions by email through our website at whcbradio.org. That's whcbradio.org. Or you may mail your questions to the Bible Class, care of WHCB, Post Office Box 5, Bluntville, Tennessee, 37617. And now, here is Dr. Hill with today's lesson.
Welcome to the Bible Class. We're continuing with our introduction to the Gospels, that is, to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And we'll begin in our study of Matthew, hopefully, today. We were commenting on the types of men in history and the types of men that we find today. Christ was going to be presented in the Gospels to widely different types of people who make up the world. Each people group, each nation, each language group was capable of appreciating one particular kind of presentation, perhaps more than another. For example, the Jews. There were four classes of people in Jesus' day, and they represent the four types of people today. And we begin with the Jews. The Jews had special training. The Jew is steeped in the Old Testament scriptures and in the prophets. Matthew writes the story of Jesus' life on earth, especially for the Jews. If the Jew was to be impressed, it would have to be by one person of his own race, of his own family. His teacher must be a man versed in the Old Testament and in the customs of the Jews. They must know that this Jesus came to fulfill the prophecies of the Old Testament. Over and over again, we read in Matthew that it might be fulfilled as was spoken of Jeremiah the prophet or of the other prophets. Now we have the Jews today, of course, throughout the world. They revel in prophecies fulfilled and unfulfilled. They seek to know what the prophets have spoken and how it was brought to pass. And so that type of person is written to in the book of Matthew. Another type of person that was living in the day of Christ was the Roman, the master of the world, at least the master of the world at that time and for a short time thereafter. Mark writes especially to the Roman. The Romans knew nothing about the Old Testament. They knew nothing about the scriptures of the Jews. They were not interested in prophecy being fulfilled. They were vitally concerned about a remarkable leader who had appeared in Palestine. He had claimed more than ordinary authority and had possessed extraordinary powers. They wanted to hear more about this person. His name was Jesus. What sort of person he really was, what he had said, what he had done. The Romans liked the straightforward message of Mark. 1,375 times the word "and" is used in the book of Mark. It moves on in a beauty and force all of its own. Mark's gospel is filled with deeds, not words. Clearly, it is the gospel of the ministry of Christ. The Roman of Jesus' day was a type of the average businessman of today. He was not concerned about the genealogy of a king, but with a God who was able to perform, a God who can meet man's every need. Mark is the businessman's gospel. We had the Jews, we had the Romans, we also had the Greeks. There's Luke. The gospel was written by a Greek doctor to his own countrymen who were lovers of beauty, poetry, and culture. They lived in a world of large ideas. They were very concerned about fashion and about their taste and their culture. The Gospel of Luke tells of the birth and childhood of Jesus. It gives the inspired songs connected with the life of Christ. We find the salutation of Elizabeth when Mary visited her in Luke chapter 1, verses 42 through 45. We hear the song of the Virgin Mary as she gave it in Luke chapter 1, verse 46 through 55. even Zacharias burst into song at the birth of his son, and his speech and praise was given through his speech when the speech was restored to him there in Luke chapter 1, verses 68 through 79. At the Savior's birth, a chorus of angels had their voices ringing out with praise to God in Luke chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. And then the shepherd's song of praise to God is in Luke 2, 20. The Greek is the type of the student and idealist of today who is seeking after truth because he believes that that is the goal of happiness. And then we had basically a group of everybody else. You could say the all group. We all fit in. John was written to all men, all women, that they might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Christ is portrayed as the Son of God. The Gospel of John is filled with extraordinary claims that attest Christ's divine character and Christ's divine mission. The all men of John's day were like the masses of today who need Christ. They include the whosoever will, who will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. They have a sense of need and they want to receive the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ, the Lord. We have two sets of keys to the Gospels. One is a front door set and one's a back door set. Let's look at the front door set of keys first. God has hung the key to the Gospel of Matthew right over the entrance. The book opens like this: the book of the generations of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham, Matthew 1:1. This shows Christ's covenant position as the son of Abraham and his royal position as son of David. Matthew is presenting Christ as king. He gives the royal genealogy in the first 17 verses. A king is not chosen by popular ballot, but by birth. Well, when we turn to Mark, we see how the book opens. No genealogy there. The reason that Jesus is portrayed as a servant, no one's interested in the pedigree of a servant. Then we go to Luke. Is there a genealogy given? See Luke chapter 3, verse 23. Matthew traces Christ's line back to Abraham and David to show that he was a Jew and of the royal line. Luke traces his line back to Adam. Christ is presented as the ideal man. He was of the line of Adam. And now we go to John. And how does the book open up? Well, there was no genealogy, as we've already stated. But we do read, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Christ is portrayed here as God. So how do the Gospels close, then, the back door keys? Well, when we go to Matthew chapter 28, verses 18, 19, and 20, we hear the king commanding and commissioning his disciples. The Messiah is still on earth, for it is on earth and not in heaven that the Son of David shall reign in glory. He says this: "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world." Look at the close of the book of Mark. It's very significant and appropriate. "And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them." Jesus, the servant, is pictured as still laboring with his disciples. Luke ends in a different way. Jesus, the perfect man, is ascending to the Father. Luke says this in Luke 24:51, "He was parted from them and carried up into heaven. Not that he ascended, but he was carried up into heaven. He is still a man in resurrection and ascension glory." And then the closing verse of John is significant. "There are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written." And that's John 21:25. "Truly, never man spake like this man," John 7:46. "For he was the very Son of God." And so we begin our study of the Gospels with the first of the Gospels, the Gospel according to Matthew. In this, Matthew portrays Jesus Christ, the promised Messiah, the Messiah of the Jews and of the world. Matthew has a special object in his gospel to show the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah whom they had long expected and had been waiting for. His life, according to Matthew's gospel, fulfills the Old Testament prophecies, and indeed it did. The purpose is given in the very first verse. Matthew is the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. This statement links Christ with two of the great covenants that God made with David and Abraham. God's covenant with David consisted of a promise of a king to sit upon his throne forever. We find that in 2 Samuel chapter 7, 8 through 13. God's covenant with Abraham promised that through him should all the families of the earth be blessed, Genesis 12, 3. David's son was a king, Abraham's son was a sacrifice. Matthew opens with the birth of a king and closes with the offering of a sacrifice. From the beginning, Jesus is associated with the Jewish nation. Matthew used wisdom in not alienating the Jews who might read the story. He's convincing them that this one fulfilled every prophecy that was given concerning their promised Messiah. He quotes freely from the Old Testament more than any of the other gospel writers. 29 such quotations are given. 13 times he says that this or that event took place, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet. So Matthew links us up with the Old Testament. It seems that on every page he's trying to connect the gospel with the prophets and show that all of their teachings being fulfilled in the person and kingdom of Jesus Christ. It's difficult for us to appreciate how great the transition is from the Old Testament to the New Testament, or the Old Covenant to the New Covenant. It seemed to the Jew that he must give up his tradition and orthodoxy and accept another creed. Of course, we know that Paul says that's not the case. And Matthew in his gospel, Paul, especially in Galatians, show that the Jewish Christians were not to give up their old faith, but rather were giving up types and shadows for the true substance. Matthew was well acquainted with Jewish history and customs. He speaks of farming and fishing and the housekeeping of his people in seven parables in chapter 13. He knew this intimate record would strike responsive chords in the hearts of the Jewish people. So as we study Matthew, get a clear and comprehensive view of the entire gospel. Keep in mind the messianic character of this gospel. Note the balance between Jesus' ministry and teaching. We find the genealogy of the king, his birth in Bethlehem, the city of David, according to Micah's prophecy, there in Micah 5:2. We see the coming of the forerunner, John the Baptist, or the baptizer, as Malachi predicted in Malachi 3:1. We see the ministry of the king, his rejection by Israel, and the promise of his coming again in power and glory. And the author, Matthew, is no doubt a Christian Jew, and we find that in Matthew 9:9, Matthew 10:3. Matthew means gift of God, by the way. He was a tax collector at Capernaum under the Roman law when Jesus chose him as one of the 12 disciples. He was collecting taxes. His name is found in all of the lists of the 12. Mark and Luke give his Jewish name Levi. The only word the author speaks about himself is that he was a publican. And that was a term of reproach, as the term politician might be used as a term of reproach today. The other gospel writers tell about the great feast he gave Jesus and record the significant fact that he left all and followed him. He apparently was a man of means. Matthew, in his gospel, breaks the silence that had been there 400 years between Malachi's prophecy and the announcement of the birth of Jesus Christ. Israel was under the domination of the Roman Empire. No man of the house of David had been allowed to sit upon the throne for over 600 years. Herod was not the king of Israel, but a governor of Judea appointed by the emperor of Rome. The man who really had the throne rights of the house of David was Joseph the carpenter, who became the husband of Mary. You can see the genealogy of Joseph in Matthew 1, and notice especially one name, Jechonias or Jeconiah, in verse 11. If Joseph had been Jesus' father according to the flesh, he could never have occupied the throne, for God's word barred the way. There had been a curse on this royal line since the days of Jeconiah. Jeremiah 22:30 says, "Thus saith the Lord, write ye this man childless, a man that shall not prosper in his days, for no man of his seed shall prosper, sitting upon the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah." Joseph was in the line of the curse. Hence, if Christ had been Joseph's son, he would not have been able to sit on David's throne. We find another genealogy in Luke 3, and that's Mary's line, all the way back to David, of course, through Nathan and not through Jeconiah. There was no curse on that line. To Mary, God said, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." That's in Luke 1:30-33. Now the silence is broken, the coming of the Messiah has been declared, the book of Matthew is there following after the Old Testament. It's the beginning of the New Testament. It's the connector between the books. It's written for the Jews. It's fittingly placed there to bring them into the New Testament. It takes for granted that the course of events is known to its readers. The Old Testament had closed with the chosen nation looking for their long-promised king, their Messiah. Matthew's gospel shows that Jesus was that king. It is the gospel of fulfillment. Matthew presents the Lord Jesus in a distinctly Jewish relationship. Only in this one of the four Gospels do we find a record of the Messiah's declaration, "I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel," found in Matthew 15:24. What did his own people do to him? Well, they rejected him. See John 1:11. In numerical position, the book of Matthew is the 40th in the canon, 39 books in the Old Testament, then Matthew. 40 is always a number of testing or probation in Scripture. Jesus was tempted by the devil for 40 days. Israel was in the wilderness for 40 years. David was king for 40 years. Moses was in the palace 40 years, backside of the desert for 40 years, in the wilderness 40 years. You want to find some other instances of the number 40 in Scripture? Well, you can look it up and be edified by it. So Matthew is the 40th book of the Bible. Israel is in the place of probation and testing by the presence of the Messiah in their midst. Christ is presented as king to the Jews, and they reject him not only as their Messiah, but they reject him as their Savior as well, Matthew 16:21. Let's begin reading in the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 1, and verse 1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. And Judas, or Judah, begat Phares and Zerah of Tamar, or Tamar. And Phares begat Esram, and Esram begat Aram, and Aram begat Abimadab. Abimadab begat Nahson, and Nahson begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz of Rechab, or we would say of Rahab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah, and Solomon begat Rehoboam, Rehoboam begat Abia, and Abia begat Asa, and Asa begat Josaphat, Josaphat begat Joram, Joram begat Uzziah, Uzziah begat Jotham, and Jotham begat Achaz, and Achaz begat Ezekias, and Ezekias begat Manasseh, and Manasseh begat Amon, and Amon begat Josias, and Josias begat Jeconias, and his brethren about the same time they were carried away to Babylon. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconias begat Salathiel, Salathiel begat Zerubbabel, Zerubbabel begat Abiudud, Abiudud begat Eliakim, and Eliakim begat Azor, and Azor begat Sadok, and Sadok begat Akim, and Akim begat Elihud, Elihud begat Eleazar, Eleazar begat Mathan, Mathan begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David until the carrying away of Babylon, 14 generations. And from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations.
Thank you for joining us today for this edition of the Bible Class with Dr. Kenneth C. Hill. You may reach us by email by going to our website, whcbradio.org, and sending us an email on the Contact Us link. That's whcbradio.org. If you prefer to use the postal service, our address is The Bible Class, WHCB, Post Office Box 5, Blountville, Tennessee, 37617. That's The Bible Class, care of WHCB, Post Office Box 5, Blountville, Tennessee, 37617. You may also call us at 423-878-6279. Until our next Bible Class program, we are trusting that the Lord will richly bless you as you serve Him.